C.S. Lewis had two really good friends. One was Charles Williams, and the other one was J.R.R. Tolkien. And when Charles died, Lewis wrote about his friends in a book called The Four Loves. And this is what he says, I quote, "In each of my friends there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald react to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth. We possess each friend, not less, but more, as the number of those with whom we share him increases. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven, for every soul, seeing him in her own way, communicates that unique vision to all the rest. The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall all have." C.S. Lewis, I believe, captures the essence of a series that we're going to be starting this morning, and we're calling it Better Together, Living Out the One Another Commands. Every follower of Jesus and every local church family and maybe the church at large should regularly remind themselves and ourselves that the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. It's ironic, isn't it, that we as Westerners, we prize our independence. And we think that it's a strength that we don't need anyone. To be a self-made man or to be a self-made woman is something to be looked up to. But the irony of that is that our independence often leads us to isolation. 2 years ago, Pia Farenkoff's body was discovered in her garage in her car. She had died 5 years earlier. But she was just found 5 years later. She had everything set up on auto pay, and she lived a somewhat transient life in the sense that she would travel a lot, and so the neighbors weren't used to seeing her. And so when she died, everything kept on paying for itself out of her auto withdrawal out of the bank, and her friends just thought that she traveled and then eventually thought she left. And the sad thing about that is that for 5 years, no one noticed that Pia had died. No one cared enough to notice. Now, flowing out of our desires for independence is a guarded vulnerability. We are unwilling to make ourselves known to anybody else. We hide our thoughts. We hide our feelings. We hide specifically our weaknesses and our struggles from one another. If I tell you where I'm failing, you may not want to have anything to do with me. You may not like me. You may not want to connect with me. And so therefore, I don't share with you my struggles and my weaknesses. Worse even, I'm afraid that you might exploit my weaknesses, that you might use them against me if I share with you where I'm struggling. But listen to what I'm going to say right now. You also, by doing so, you limit help. You limit other people being able to help you when you're struggling. You limit people being able to help you in your weaknesses when you are unwilling to open up and share vulnerability with others. Brené Brown is a researcher of relationships, and she did a TED Talk on relationships, which she called The Power of Vulnerability. As of Wednesday of this week, 26,337,559 people had watched Brené's talk on TED Talks. And here's what she said in that talk. She said that we all have shame, that we all have shame. And she said that in our shame, we hide from people because we don't want people to know our shame. We're afraid that people won't connect to us, won't let us belong if we share our shame with others. Now, I don't know how she did the research. She talked about it. You can go and watch the TED Talk. But she, you know, she talked about how she researched that and she discovered this about shame. Well, the Bible says that. The Bible says that we all have great shame. And evidently, we do exactly like she said, and that is that we hide our shame from one another because we are afraid that if we share our shame with each other, people aren't going to want to connect to us. But here's what she found in her research that just absolutely turned her life upside down. What she found was that the people who had the greatest love, the people who had the greatest sense of belonging and connectivity to other people, were the men and women who were willing with courage and compassion to be vulnerable with other people. They were willing to share their weaknesses and their struggles with others. People who were willing to be real and open, she discovered they had the greatest joy, the greatest creativity, the greatest sense of belonging, and the greatest sense of love in their lives. And we see this hiding all the way back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, the very first sin, the very first falling away from the commandments of God, we see that they are overcome by their shame. And what do they do? You know, what do they do? What do they do? The only relationship they're in is with God, right? What do they do with God? They hide from Him, right? They hide from Him, they cover up. They don't want Him to know what they've done. But God's plan from the very beginning, listen, God's plan from the very beginning was that we would have connectivity to Him even after our rebellion against Him, even after our fall. God's desire for us was to have a sense of belonging with Him, a sense of connectivity to Him, but not just with Him. He has desired all along that we have connectivity and relationship with one another. That is God's desire for all of us. And so He calls us as followers of His to live in community. He calls us to live in relationship with one another. Like I said at the very beginning, my first statement, the Christian life was never meant to live in isolation. It was never meant for us to live just in our own little cocoon or world. We're meant to live our Christian life with one another. And so in this community that God has given us, He gives us what theologians and Bible students and teachers have called for the longest time, the one another commands. The one another commands. They're how we are to live in relationship with one another. Some people have identified as many as 60 one another commands. Others have said there's 25 main ones. We're not even going to look at 25. But over the next weeks, leading up until we get to December, we're going to be basically looking at some of the one another commands. Some of you that have been around for a long time will remember, I think it's 15 or 16 years ago, we did something similar to this. But we're going to do it again. We're going to look through some of those one another commands and talk about how they apply to our lives and to each other's lives as we live in community. Now, before we actually do that, though, this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin maybe 2 weeks of looking at analogies that God gives us that form the foundation of the base for, I believe, all these other one another commands. And these analogies are the bedrock, the foundation on which we build community, and there's several of them. And the one we're going to look at this morning, and it's funny, Dickie doesn't know this, but it's the analogy of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And that's what Dickie talked about when he was recognizing our three wonderful leaders from this past year. Not that there's not lots of wonderful leaders, okay? Don't misunderstand. You know, we find this analogy of we as believers, as the body of Christ, in various parts in the New Testament. Mainly, it comes from the Apostle Paul's writings. So just listen as I read. They'll be on the screen. You can actually follow along behind me if you want. But here's what Paul says about the body of Christ, Colossians chapter 1. And isn't this neat? Having just gone through the book of Acts, we recognize names. We should know where some of these cities are and some of the churches that he founded. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And there, indirectly, Paul points to the fact that we, the church, we, the followers of the Lord Jesus, Jewish and Gentile believers who follow Jesus, we are the body of Christ. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, this is what he writes, chapter 5, verse 23. Talking about husband and wife's relationships, he compares husbands and wives to Christ and the body of Christ. He says, "For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." And so Paul alludes to the fact that we, the church, are the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 and 5. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." But maybe the place where Paul is going to really zero in and make this more specific than in any other place, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's going to be the basis for our talk this morning. So hopefully you've got your Bible open there. We're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 27. I have debated much of whether to read this first and then break it down or just break it down. But I feel compelled to read it all so we get the gist of what Paul is saying. So we're going to read verse 12 through verse 27. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you do, follow along. It says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for that reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of this body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the foot, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it." So Paul likens us to a physical body. And in this analogy, he is going to liken us to the physical body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we are not literally the physical body of Jesus. Jesus actually has a physical body. All right, this is important, okay? I mean, in the early church, this is one of those doctrinal statements that they nailed down, that they talked about, that they believed. Actually, they fought a heresy that said Jesus didn't have a literal body. But the early church said, no, Jesus had a literal physical body. And when He rose from the dead, He didn't arise as a spirit. He rose as a physical being with an actual physical body. Now, this is important because we believe that Jesus is God. He's not a creation of God. He's actually God the Creator who chose to become like us, to take on our humanity, to put on flesh Himself, the kind of flesh that we have. Now, some people believe that when Jesus, as God, walked the earth, heaven was ungodded. And yes, I just made up that word, which I'm really proud of, right? Heaven was ungodded. And what I mean by that is that God is here in the person of Jesus, and so God is not in heaven. We call that in theology modalism, that God represents Himself as Jesus, and that the fullness of God is indwelling in Jesus, right? But there is no God in heaven. Jesus is here, and when Jesus is gone, He's no more, and the Holy Spirit is now God. We call that modalism. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly rejects that. What the Bible teaches, and we probably all know this, but allow me to repeat it, is that there is one God. There's only one God, everybody, and this is important. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God, in the unity of that one God. But that same one God says, yet I am three distinct persons. I'm God the Father. I'm God the Son. I'm God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. You say, how can that be? You know, I don't know how that can be. It doesn't add up as far as our math is concerned, right? But as far as the nature of God is concerned, that is how. And He has the right, by the way, to describe Himself any way He wants because He's God. And so God says, I'm one, but yet I'm three distinct persons that are not the same. And so Jesus, as one of these distinct persons, takes on our humanity. He's not a hologram. I know I've said this often, but it's just worth repeating. He's not a hologram. He's not some kind of fake human. He takes on our humanity, yet without our sinful nature, okay? And so he is limited. I believe He's limited by His humanity that He takes on. And when Jesus returns to heaven, he returns with a resurrected physical body. Now, it's not like our body anymore. It's what the Bible calls a glorified body. It's what's going to happen to us in the day of the resurrection. Jesus has a body like that, and he has it now. He sports that body, if you would. He sports that body in heaven. He has that body even as we will have one day. And so when he returns to heaven, Jesus said this. Paul talks about it often. God leaves his spirit to now indwell us. Jesus used to say, it's good for you that I go away. It's good for you that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. And here's what I think he meant by that. What I think he meant was Jesus was limited to one location in space and time. But as the Spirit of God, he now dwells within all of us who follow Christ. He's in me. He's in you. He lives. He's taken up residence in my life. And that's why Jesus said it's better, because God is with every one of us. And he promises, I believe, never to leave us nor to forsake us. And so Jesus, God's Spirit, however you can call him whatever you want, three distinct persons, yet the same God, one God, God now dwells within us in the person of the Spirit. And so as he lives within us, I am, follow this, it's pretty easy to follow, I am the body of Christ, I'm the body of God, because God indwells me, he lives within me, and he lives within every one of you who follow Christ, all right? God's Spirit lives within you. We are the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that God says, as we'll see in just a moment, is that I specifically, personally, am the body of Christ. God lives within me. But there's a sense in which all of us together are the body of Christ. And in the text that I just read you, there are a number of things that God's going to teach us about this body of Christ that we are, and I want you to see them, and hopefully you'll be as excited as I am about this, all right? So here, I don't have them numbered. I know I'm going to get confused, and I won't know which number is which, so here's number one. I got that one, right? And I'll know which one is the last one. In between, you just keep counting. All right, here's the first one. We are just one body. We are just one body of Christ. Verse 12, look at it again. For even as, and it's going to be on the screen if you don't have a Bible, but for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. One of the things that God wants you to know is that there is just one body of Christ. We are not, Christ's body is not split into the Baptist body of Christ and the Assembly of God body of Christ and the Presbyterian body of Christ. We're not split like that. We are one body with our brothers and sisters from all kinds of different denominations. I'll tell you something else. There's not a black body of Christ and a brown body of Christ and an Asian body of Christ and an Anglo-Saxon European body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. There's just one body of Christ. Now, we make all these artificial divisions, but not in the heart of God. You will not find such divisions in the heart of God. Now, I can tell you something. As a Baptist, we were notorious in the past, I think, unfortunately, especially maybe as Southern Baptists, as maybe not theoretically or mentally saying that we're it, but acting like we're it, right? We're the only, I mean, you've probably all heard the proverbial story of the Christian who dies and he's getting a tour of heaven. And as he's getting the tour of heaven, you know, the angel who's giving him a tour or whatever says, here's where the Presbyterians are meeting, big room full of Presbyterians. And he goes down the hall, here's where the Assembly of God folks are meeting. And they go down the hall and he goes, this next room will be really quiet. So they walk by and he says, that's where the Baptists are meeting. And he says to the angel, he says, why do we got to be quiet? He says, because they think they're the only ones up here. And we don't want them to know otherwise, right? Well, first of all, I'm so glad that there will not be such rooms in heaven, aren't you? Aren't you really glad that all of our artificial, listen to me, wrong, and I'm not saying they're not needed, but they're definitely, they come out of our sinfulness, not out of God's glory. Those divisions that exist in the body of Christ, they are not what God ultimately wants for us. And I'm not saying they're not needed, please understand that, but they're not what God ultimately wants. And in heaven, there will not be a room for each group of people in the body. We are the body of Christ. There's one body. And I'm so glad of that. And I'm also glad as a Baptist, and specifically as a Southern Baptist, I'm so glad that in our denomination over the last 30 years, things have changed. Things have changed. We are no longer inwardly looking. We are no longer somehow saying we can do things on our own. I mean, we are definitely now into the greater body of Christ and working together to accomplish the Great Commission. So, first of all, hey, we're just one body. Here's the second thing. There is an integrating unity about this body of Christ. There is a unity that brings us all together, that unites us in the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, listen to me. There is absolutely an imperative that our body work together in an integrated unity. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, listen, if your body's not functioning right and your hand isn't responding to what your mind is saying and it's just doing its own thing, we say that's abnormal. That's not right. We don't want that to be. You know, if you have any one of the debilitating diseases that affect your limbs or even your mind or whatever, we recognize those things as being, that's not how it's supposed to be. There's an integration of unity in my body. It works together. And so it is in the body of Christ. There is a unity that brings us together and that keeps us from being divided. And so Paul specifically says here, there is no division of race and there's no division of social status. He says, first of all, there's no Jew and Gentile. There's no racial or ethnic division in the body of Christ, and that's how it should be. Now, this was huge for the Jews. The Jews thought they were the only race that God loved. Was in love with, or that God cared for, or that he wanted them to be with him. They thought they were it, because God had chosen them to be a nation that he would use to reach the world. Somehow they construed that into be God only loves us. So the Apostle Paul comes along and says, listen, it's not about you Jews alone, it's about Jews and Gentiles. And there could not have been a clearer bringing together of integrated unity between ethnic and racial divisions. Now, unfortunately, we as the people of God in America are still racially divided, unfortunately. I know you all are tired of hearing me talk about that, but it's just not right. I don't know how to fix it. I ask God to fix it, but you know, it's because of the sinfulness of our hearts that we're divided by race. It is because of the sinfulness of our hearts that we have denominations, okay? Now please hear me what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we, you and I, are necessarily... I'm just saying it's because of our sinful natures, it's because of sin in the church that we have not been able to break down these divisions. Because notice, there's one body, and in the body of Christ, there is this integrated unity that there is no race, there is no ethnicity. And not only is there no ethnicity, but there's no socioeconomic status. I remember hearing a long time ago, I don't remember if I'm right, I think it was over half the world were slaves. Back when Paul was penning this. Now, I don't know if that's true. It might have actually been more. I should have looked it up. But much of the world was divided between free and slave, and there was a huge difference there. And Paul is saying, listen, in the body of Christ, there is no socioeconomic division. There's no poor and rich. In fact, the book of James castigates the church by saying, why do you show preference to the rich? He said, because, you know, the poor, I mean, the rich should be as the poor, and the poor should be as the rich. The poor should say, hey, I'm rich in Christ. The rich should say, I'm poor in my sinfulness, you know, and I need Christ. He said, there's a unity. There's an integrated unity. Now, where does the integrated unity come from? It comes through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's forming us into this one body. Do you remember when Cornelius, the centurion, was saved? Remember when he was saved and Peter didn't want to go there, but he went there. When he goes there, he discovers this man and his family and maybe some other Gentiles who love God, who just have a heart for God. And God says, tell them about Jesus. And he does, and they believe, and they become followers of Christ. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit on them comes with visible signs. It comes where they're speaking in a language that they never learned, just like the Jews. And when Peter would later go before the council, he would say, how can we refuse baptism to them? How can we refuse to accept them into the body of Christ when God is giving them the Spirit just like he did us? How can we do that? That's ridiculous. And so there's this integrating unity, and the unity that we have as the body of Christ comes by way of the Spirit. It comes through the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's in work in all of us. And I guarantee you, the same Holy Spirit is at work out in Mount Nebo as he is here. And he's the same Spirit of God. He's the same Spirit that's working in the rich church as he is in the blue-collar church. I don't have an example to give you there. Number 3, in this body, we are all individually different. Okay, he's been talking about the unity. Now he talks about our individual differences. Verse 14. This is a little bit lengthier part. So, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now Paul goes from our unity to our diversity. And in our diversity, he says, yes, we are one body. But just as there is one God with three persons, we are one body of Christ. But we are individually different. We are members of the body, but we're different parts of the body. And he says this first. He says, just because we are all different doesn't make us any less a part of the body. And then he gives this illustration where he says, you know, if the eye says, because I'm not an ear, or whatever, whichever part it was, you know, because the hand says, the foot says, I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, he says, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. Some of y'all think, maybe, that because you're not a teacher, or you're not something up front that everybody sees, that somehow or another you're not a part of the body of Christ. Paul says, fooey on that. We are all part of the body of Christ. We're all different. We all got different parts to play in this body. But I am a part of that body, and so are you. And our differences don't make us any less a part of the body of Christ. Here's the second thing. He says, God has been placing us in the body as he desires. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? God placed us, that's what he says, right? God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Verse 18. If we were to go back up to verses 4 through 11, listen, Paul, we didn't read this earlier, same passage, but this is what it says. And I'm going to read from the message because I really want this to stand out. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate with God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, my gifts come from God. My abilities come from my part in the body of Christ comes from God, and so does yours. And so you are who you are. God has placed you where he wants you because that is his desire. Now, I think that we can still rebel against God's placement of us in the body and not do what God wants us to do. And so I think in part, Paul is admonishing us, find your spot in the body and serve. Find your spot. What has God called you to? Find it and do it. Live it out. Live out your place in the body of Christ. He goes on and he says, listen, if we weren't all different, how would the body function? How would the body function? We wouldn't be a body if we were all the same, but we are the body of Christ. Next one. We all need each other in this body, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, this is the building of the unity and diversity in the body. And Paul wants this point to be so clear, and I want it to be so clear to all of us this morning. We need each other. You need your brothers and sisters. I need you. You need me. Not as pastor. You need me as Jimmy. I need you. And you don't just need me. It's not just this way. It's that way, too. We all need each other in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying in the same way that the eye needs the hand. You say, wait a minute. How does the eye need the hand? Well, I guarantee if you try to poke me in the eye, my hands are coming up like this. Or they might come like this, you know. But my hands are going to do everything possible to protect my eyes, right? My eyes need my hands. My hands clear my eye. When I got junk in my eye, you know, it's my hands in front of a mirror that gets the junk out of my eye, the piece of metal or the piece of wood that's gotten in my eye, that's irritating my eye, something terrible. My hands do that. In the same way, he says that the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. What does the foot need the head for, right? Well, the foot protects the body, which keeps you from falling, and I guarantee you don't want to hit your head, right? So your foot, in a sense, is protecting your head by giving your body balance. Or your foot, when somebody's throwing a punch at you or something is falling, you know your foot is what makes you move to the right or move to the left, part of it anyway, to protect your head. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Here's what it is, that's what that, you know what that says? That basically says is we need each other. I am better together. I am better with you. You count in my life. You make me better. I make you better. You make one another better in the body of Christ because we need each other. Now, I think there's probably no truth more related to the series that we're going to be doing over the next few weeks than this one right here, that we need each other. The one another commandments are basically how and why we need each other. They're like, build one another up. Encourage one another. Why? Because I need you to do that in my life. You need others to do that in your life. So really, this whole idea of needing one another, that is how we function as a body. That's my hands need the rest of my body. My feet need the rest of my body. My ears, every part of me needs the rest of my body. So don't miss this. You need Christians in your life. And just because you might think that you're not a part of the body because you're not like somebody else, phooey, it's not true. It's not true. You are needed and you need the body of Christ. Next one, everyone contributes in this body, verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. And here's another great truth. In the body of Christ, everybody contributes. Everybody is a part of it. Everybody is giving to it. Everybody is significant in their contribution to the body of Christ. You know, some of you might not agree with what I'm going to say next, but I'm going to say it anyway. And that is that as I thought about this week, you know who came to mind? Mother Teresa came to mind. And I guess it's because, you know, the Catholic Church made her a saint. Boy, if they only knew, she was already a saint to start with, right? She's already a saint to start with. But, you know, I guess it's because of that. But here's this little Albanian lady who gives herself to Jesus and follows Jesus into the poorest parts of the world, where for most of her life she's doing nothing but serving the poor out of just her own self-sacrifice, right? And yet God would take that which we would say is insignificant, a little old lady giving herself to care for the poor. God's going to use her in the body of Christ to challenge us all, I think, in our love for the poor and what God expects us to do with the poor. And God used her in so many ways, which I won't talk about. But God has used her in a lot of ways. And God used that little lady. Do you think you have nothing to contribute to the body of Christ? Do you think that way? If you do, I really want to challenge that. I really want to challenge that. You know, in days gone by when they used to pump organs, I know I've told the story before, but when they used to pump organs, this maestro was hired for this special thing, and they hired a little boy to pump the organ behind the scenes. So he's pumping away in the back. He sticks his head out and says to the organist, he says, "Man, we're doing great, aren't we?" And the maestro says, "What do you mean, we?" And so he's keeping on playing, and just at one of the crescendo places, all of a sudden the organ stops. He's pulling all the stops, but nothing's happened. And the little boy sticks his head out from behind where he is and says, "That's what I mean by we." Now, here's my point. I mean, nobody sees the little boy. All you see is the guy up front, the maestro, right? But that maestro in that day couldn't do what he did without the little boy pumping the organ in the back, right? So we all have parts that play in this body of Christ. And Paul acknowledges that some people have a much more visible contribution. But here's his point. That doesn't make our contribution that is less visible, that doesn't make it unnecessary or less valuable. In fact, he says, in a body, God has placed the more valuable parts in an unseen place. And the truth is, I can live without my arm, but I cannot live without my heart, and I cannot live without my brain. Though some of you might argue on the latter there, all right? The one another commandments are for everyone in the body of Christ. We need each other, and I don't care what contribution you make, you are valuable to the body of Christ. You matter. You matter to the body of Christ as a whole. Your contribution counts. Everybody has something to add. So you should never say, "I have nothing to add." You should never look at somebody else and say, "Well, I'm not like them, so I'm not in the body of Christ." That's not true. It's not true. Last one. In this body of Christ, we all care for one another. Let me go back, because when I read this in my practice time, it didn't sound as good. I'm going to go back and maybe pick up. I'm going to actually pick up in verse 22, read it again, and then read the new text. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. My heart, I mean, I can't see it. You know, it's not visible. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas the more presentable members have no need of it. And then the new part, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In this body of Christ, we care for one another. We're there for each other. As you'll see in the one another commandments, they're just basically about our responsibility of caring for each other, about being there for one another. And Paul says, here's how it goes. When one suffers, we all suffer. You know, and it's easy to see this in the physical, in our physical bodies. When I'm walking at night and the lights are off and my little baby toe catches the edge of the bed at full bore, right? And so what happens then? My body goes into care for my little toe, right? And my leg is lifting my foot up to where my hands can get to it. And my hands are taking my fingers down there where I can massage it. And my mouth is cursing the bedpost. I'm kidding. But I'll bet you some of y'all might just do that, right? But every part of my body goes to the rescue of my little toe. Every part of me does. Because my little toe is suffering and my whole body is suffering. And that's how it is. That's how it ought to be with us in the body of Christ. When somebody in our body is hurting, you know, some of us, obviously we can't all be there, but some of us are going to be around that person to care for that person, to help that person, to suffer alongside that person, to rescue that person. And in the same way, when one of us is honored, all of us are happy. We're not jealous. We are a unit. We are a whole body. We should rejoice when Mill Swamp, Mount Nebo, Moore Swamp, Lebanon, when any church is flourishing, you know, there should never be any kind of jealousy in us about some other church flourishing. They are us, and we should rejoice with them. We should be happy. We should celebrate whatever is happening in the body of Christ, whatever's happening in one another's lives, in our local expression of that great body of Christ. We should rejoice with each other over that. This is who we are as the followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, in conclusion, I want to conclude simply this morning with verse 27. And so, 27 is kind of a concluding verse. Now, having said all I just said, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So there we have it. Jesus, or Paul, excuse me, uses Jesus, our body, our physical gathering as analogous to the body of Christ. That is who we are. So I want to end this morning with three questions to you. The first one is this. With all that I've said today, if you are not a part of the body of Christ, would you not like to be? Would you not like to be part of the body of Christ where God dwells within you and knits you together with a bunch of other people who love Jesus and follow Jesus? I mean, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, I want to invite you today to put your trust in Christ. You say, well, Jimmy, how do I become part of the body of Christ? You do so by simply putting, and I say simply, it's simple on our part. It was extremely costly and it was a great plan of God to bring about our forgiveness in Christ. But from our vantage point, I simply am willing to repent of my sin and trust in Christ. To believe that Jesus died for me. To believe that Jesus wants to send, to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. To believe that Jesus wants to indwell me by His Spirit. I want to invite you to trust in Jesus today. I want to invite you to become a part of the great body of Christ. Here's my second question. As I spoke of the body of Christ, this is to you that are the body of Christ. How encouraged are you by your body life? How encouraged are you personally about your body life? In other words, did the Holy Spirit bring conviction that you are disconnected from the body, or did He say, well done, you are in there in the body of Christ. You are supporting all the members of the body. You are part of the body. Did He encourage you, or did He say to you, wow, you're a little bit disconnected from the body. You know what? If I sever my arm, if I sever my arm in an accident and it doesn't get reconnected, I guess now in modern medicine we can reconnect it. There was a day we would never reconnect it. We couldn't do it. But let's just say my arm is severed in an accident and it's destroyed and it's severed and it cannot be reconnected. So my arm is here and what's going to happen to my arm? It's going to die, and it's actually already dead because it's not connected to the source of living. But it's going to die, and it's going to wither, and it's going to rot, and it's just going to go back to dust, right? It's going to be just disconnected from the body. And so I want to say to all of us, you cannot live the Christian life disconnected from the body of Christ. You have to be connected to other believers. And this morning, if the Spirit of God is saying, Jimmy, you need to connect better. You need to be a part of the body of Christ, where you're plugging in, where you're giving, where you're receiving. You need to make a change. You need to make a change. We have to rub shoulders with each other to live out the one another commands, as we'll see them earlier on. How can I build you up if I'm not in a relationship with you? How can I encourage you if I'm not in a relationship with you? How can I serve you if I'm not in a relationship with you? How can I love you if I don't do life with you? How can any of that happen? It can't. I have to share my life with folks in order to live out the one another commandments. So this is why the early believers, they met in the temple, but then you finish it. We just went through the book of Acts. They met in the temple, and then it says daily they met house to house. You know, why did they do that? Well, I think they did it because the big meeting like this, you don't really connect to people. You don't share. You're not getting intimate with one another. You're not making yourself vulnerable. I mean, you don't have to buy it, guys, but it you know what Brené Brown discovered, I think, is totally biblical. I think she found something out biblical, right? And here's that vulnerability leads to connection. Being real, being authentic is what's going to lead to you feeling connected and loved by people. Not the opposite. Our fear tells us, no, I gotta hide, because if I tell them really what I'm struggling with, they're not gonna wanna connect to me. It's just the opposite is true. And so I become real about who I am and my difficulties and my struggles in following Jesus. As I do that, then it creates this bond with people that only strengthens, it doesn't become less. In generations gone by, life was slower, more intimate, not individualistic-minded, not as much individualistic-mindedness as it is today. I heard a comedian the other day, I thought this was so funny. He says, he's talked about when, go back a generation, and the doorbell rang in the evening. And what happened in the evening in a generation when some of you older folks were small and the doorbell rang? Anybody remember what happened? This is true for me, I guess that's why I found it funny. Everybody in my family would run to the door because everybody wanted to see who was at the door, right? And he painted this picture of the kids in their socks sliding up to the door and opening the door, and there's the whole family wanting to know who's at the door. I mean, I remember that. The doorbell rings today, and what happens? Hey, did you call anybody? Hey, are you expecting anybody? Hey, yeah, let's peek out. We peek out the window. Hide. Don't let them see you in here in case we don't want to open the door, right? And so that's how things have changed. There was a time when relationships with people were just, they were different than they are today. We lived the Mayberry life in the 1960s, didn't we? Sitting on the porch, knowing everybody. It's just not like that anymore. And so with this faster-paced, busier life, modern advances haven't made more leisure. They've actually taken leisure from us. From morning to end, we're all involved. There's really no time for relationships. So out of that, in the church, has come the rise of home groups. Churches call them small groups. They call them life groups. They have any kind of connection groups. They're called all kinds of different things. But those things rose in the church for one purpose. They rose because the body of Christ is becoming less and less and less connected. People weren't doing relationships anymore. And people of the body, in the body of Christ, I mean leaders in the body of Christ, recognize, guys, that this Christian life, it is not about our Western isolationism. Guys, it's not about that. It's not about our individualism. It's about our doing life together as the people of God, as the body of Christ. And so churches began to form these home groups. I'm going to just continue to call them home groups. That's what we do. And we, you know, when Nathan and I were talking about this, we weren't even thinking about the beginning of the starting of home groups. Okay? We weren't even thinking about that. But it just so happens that this message falls you know, right here when we're getting ready to start up our home groups for the fall. So here's my last question to you. Will you consider, if you're not, would you consider becoming, joining, forming a group in your home where you meet with some Christians regularly for the purpose of just being vulnerable, for the purpose of sharing life with people that get to know you so you can help them when they're hurting. So you can pour into them and rescue them when they need help, and they can rescue you when you need help. Would you consider that? Will it cost you? Absolutely, it's going to cost you. It will definitely cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you convenience. It might make it hard on you. Yep, it's going to cost you, okay? Will it make you vulnerable? Yes, if you let it. Yes, if you let it. Nothing's going to make you vulnerable but you. I mean, the only way for you to become vulnerable is for you to decide, I see the value in being real. I see the value in being authentic, and so I'm willing to be authentic. But yes, home groups give us a place that's safe for us to become vulnerable, for us to share, here's where I'm hurting. This is what's happening in my life. This is where I stumbled this week, and this is where I fell. You know, pray for me. Uphold me. Does it make you vulnerable? Yes and no. Gives you an opportunity for that. Will it help you? Definitely. Will it help you live as the body of Christ? I believe so. It'll make you accountable to others. It'll help you serve others because you're going to be one-on-one with them. Not one-on-one, but one-on-one small group where you'll know what's going on in their life. It'll help you love others. Is it biblical? Absolutely, it's biblical. The early believers did it, and I think God expects that kind of small group, not necessarily a home group, but God expects us to do life with Christians, so with our fellow brothers and sisters, so that we can live out the one another commands with one another. At the back of the room, there's several options for you to get involved. Actually, we have quite a few options this year, and so there's quite a few options back there. Please, would you consider, you know, saying, hey, I'll participate this fall in a home group. When you do, pay the price. Pay the price. Be involved. Be the body. Be connected. Let's pray. God, it's an exciting thing to me that we are not just a civic organization. We are the body of Christ. Lord, we are members of one another, indwelt by your Spirit, forming this analogous body of Christ, this entity that is your body here on the planet, Lord. We are flesh and blood that people can touch and see Jesus in us as a group and in us individually. So, Father, how we thank you for that calling, that gift, that privilege that we have to be your body. How we thank you, Lord, for the one another commands, because they're the things that are just causing us to change and causing us and helping us live out this love that you have for us and this love that we're to have for one another. So, Father, I want to pray for us as a family, that you would continue to knit our hearts together. You would continue to grow us as the body of Christ. Lord, give us a bigger picture of the body of Christ. It's not just our family, but it's all brothers and sisters together. Father, give us that integrated unity of the Spirit beyond our own immediate family here, but give it to us as a family in particular, please, that we might be this strong, faithful body of Christ. God, may each one of us, you know, be committed to being the part of the body that we are. Father, help us not to see ourselves as insignificant. Help us not to see our part as somehow inconsequential, because it's not. Father, help us to see things from your perspective. We do so thank you for being the body of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.